open, and you have turned to Romans chapter 8. We'll be using that text, so I encourage you to look at that text and hear that text. Now today, we are on the third message of prayer. If you remember the first week that we talked about prayer, we talked about prayer starts with the fatherhood of God. We looked at the reality of Jesus himself taught us to pray, and in Matthew 6, 9, he taught us to pray, "Our Father." John Calvin said that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. If we believe the gospel, if we believe what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, then we will be exercising faith by praying to God. Now, sometimes we get a wrong view of prayer, and we've looked at that. I've got to do certain positions or certain, calisthenics to get there. No, prayer is simply talking to God, acknowledging what he has done for you through Jesus Christ. And in that first week, we talked about God as our Father and Jesus, his work on the cross in coming to this earth, in atoning for our sins and raising from the dead, has one, paid for our sins, and two, given us Christ's righteousness. So we are counted as sons, and we have full rights and privileges. And we need to remember that no sin that we commit can bring us into condemnation. Now, do we need to confess our sins? Absolutely, as the Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because of what Christ did. Not because you're penitent or you've done penance. It's all about the work of Christ. And so we have to remember that no sin can bring us into condemnation. And that is something that we must remember. And the summary of that came out to be that we realize that God the Father is no more going to reject our prayers than he will reject the prayers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That should be pretty heady stuff if you think about it. That when I pray, God the Father is hearing me like he hears Jesus. Wow. That was what we looked at as we looked at God our Father. And then last week we talked about what does it mean to pray in faith in Jesus Christ. And the reality is this, is Christ is always good enough. Christ's work is always the reason that we have right or privileges to come before God the Father. And this is almost the same thing as we looked at in the earlier week. But we need to remember, because we are forgetful people. I think the more I study God's Word and Scripture, the more I realize that God gets that you and I forget the gospel on a regular basis. And so he comes back and he reminds us again and again, it's about you are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And so we need to be careful that we don't forget what the gospel is. I'm accepted because of Christ, and I have his righteousness, and I have full rights and privileges as a son of the living God because of Christ's work to be heard by my Father. That's powerful. And some of the things that we fall into, and if you remember, we looked and we walked through many different things of false practices that we constantly engage in. We go to this or that idea, whether it's, unless I kneel, God won't hear me. Or unless I go on a prayer retreat. Or if I have confessed every sin and gone through 22 steps of this or that. Or oftentimes it's, I need to fast before I come and have God hear me. The problem with that is we forget that denies the truth of what Christ has done. And we don't need some sort of mystical knowledge. We just simply need to remember that Christ is our basis for being heard. And so we can get rid of all these rituals and mystic disciplines and these types of things. We can come to Christ because of his work. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. And you think of all the books on prayer that have been written throughout history, and they talk about all these different things and this progression and these ladders. And no, it's Christ. That's all we need to remember. And so the summary statement that we came up with as we pray through faith in Jesus is we remind ourselves, my prayers are always good enough. Why? Because Christ my Savior is good enough. I'm accepted in the Beloved. It's as simple as that. These are not complicated rocket science things. They're very simple basics within the gospel. And what we want to look at today is, what does it mean to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or pray in the Spirit, or pray through the Spirit. I don't care how you take those prepositions and work with them. But the foundation that we have, and you've heard Elder Wall read Romans chapter 8. And it's interesting that Paul, as he writes the book of Romans, he's just gone through so much theology. This is who you were, and you can't get to God by earning your way or working your way. And if you will, to me, the book is like a courtroom scene. And he says, all you people that try and keep the law, you're going to fail. Or if you don't have a law, he speaks of the Gentiles, you have a law written on your hearts, or a law that you create in your own thing. That, oh, well, you know, I don't mind cheating blue people, but I won't cheat little old ladies. And you will break that law at some point in your life, and God will convict you on your law. He doesn't even need to use his law. And Paul develops that in the book of Romans and carries it through. And he now has gotten to this point after he's talked about this great salvation that we have, that a righteousness from God has been revealed. And what did Martin Luther stumble upon? Romans 1, the righteous shall live by faith. And it's like, oh, it's not me, it's what Christ did, and faith in what Christ did for me. And so here's the thing to remember, and this is what Paul drives at in the beginning verses of chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, look at the first 8 verses, or the first 4 verses of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has not done what the law weakened by flesh could not do. But by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And I think this is a really important verse, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's Paul saying there? Is God going to accept you because you obey the law? No. The righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us because of what Christ did. That's the implication. We get his righteousness, his record. We call this the great exchange in the gospel. You know that I get on my soapbox and jump on it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God who made him who had no sin. That's Jesus. To become sin for us. He takes my sin. And then Paul continues, so that we, you, me, can become the righteousness of God. So we give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. The great exchange. That's the gospel, pure and simple as it gets. And so when we get this great exchange, we need to realize that what Paul is now helping us understand in Romans 8 is it's not just a legal transaction. It's way more than that. But my salvation, my standing before God, my ability to pray to God is the result of a legal act, the great exchange. Your feelings are not going to change it. Whew. Yeah. How bad your week has been is not going to change that. It's the work of Christ and Christ alone. How exciting that is. And so when God saves us, what Paul has been developing here in the book of Romans is that we now become part of God's family. Look at verse 29 there. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be what? The firstborn among many brothers. What's the implication of that statement? The same statement that is said several other times in the New Testament. If Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, what are you? You are a son of God. Jesus is your older brother, spiritually speaking. Isn't that awesome? I remember one time early in my ministry career, I prayed a prayer, something to the effect, and in the precious name of our older brother, Jesus Christ. And I had somebody come up to me after service and go, "How dare you call Jesus your older brother?" I'm like, "What?" And we had a theology lesson right then and there in the back of that church. I tell you what, if Jesus is not my older brother, I'm in deep trouble. And so that becomes, and it's this foundational legal act that I am now made a part of the family of God. What have we been talking about? God is my father. Jesus is my brother. Whoa. That's powerful. And God saved me. He did all of this planning before the foundation of the earth, so that I might be part of his family. You ever thought about that? You know those days? You ever had those stinky thinking weeks? I don't know about y'all, but I do. And I get those stinky thinking weeks. And I go, how can God ever tolerate me if he knew what I just thought? Yeah. And I need to realize, no, he planned to make me his son. He planned to adopt me through Jesus Christ. And so we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so God is my father. Jesus is my brother. And that was God's purpose, that we might be adopted as his children, to be part of his family. Wow. You become part of God's family. Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians. They were struggling with this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law." Why? Here it is again. "So that we, all those who believe in Jesus, might receive adoption as sons." And then here's the cool part. Verse 6, Galatians 4, 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Daddy." Or literally, it says, "Abba, Father." Whoa. I get to be that intimate with God? Speak to a Muslim that way. They find that offensive. But because of Jesus Christ, and this is why Jesus is such a stumbling block for so much of the world, because Jesus makes it possible for you to be intimate with the most holy, pure creator of the universe. And it's not because you're special or you're arrogant, but it's because of his love and his mercy that he gave to us through Jesus. You see, we don't come in there and go, "I'm here, God, aren't you glad to have me?" No. "I'm here, Daddy. Thank you that you loved me." That's what we have. And so, here's the problem. We live in this stinky world. We live with the deceiver, the one who masquerades as an angel of light, and he's constantly like Adam and Eve in the garden. What did Satan say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? And he twisted God's words around. And he twists them around in your head and in my head. Constantly goes, "No, if you don't do this, God ain't going to put up with you anymore. It ain't about Jesus. It's about you and how hard you work and what you do." It's not. It's about what my older brother has done for me. And so I need to realize that God has given me his spirit to remind me of this. It's the deposit, the earnest money, the down payment. And God says, "I get it that you're not the brightest bulb in the box. But guess what? I love you, and I'm going to give you my spirit to remind you of that." Look at Romans 8, 14 through 17. Look at what he says. When he talks about why he gives you the Holy Spirit in your life. This is so cool. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, oh yeah, same term, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And then I'd love to strike this phrase out, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Those name and claim it prosperity gospel people, I challenge them to answer this verse. I don't necessarily, we live in a fallen world, don't we? And because you believe Jesus, that mean you're going to be released from all suffering? Now he's saying that if Jesus, your older brother, suffered to redeem you, you're going to get some suffering. Not to atone. Now, there's no atoning work in your suffering, I'm sorry. The only reason for your suffering, as we read elsewhere, oh yeah, Romans 8:29, what? That you might look like Jesus. That's God's goal when you're suffering. Wow. God is gracious and He shows us that truth. Now some of you are going, oh, okay, you keep saying we're given the Spirit to remind us. So what? Let me tell you, if God did not give you His Spirit, you probably would not pray because you would be so quick to forget your great salvation that Christ purchased for you. Now some of you are going, I don't know. Well, you're probably deceived if that's the case. It's amazing how, you remember in the great hymn, my heart prone to wander from the God I love. I love that phrase because that's me. I don't know about you. But the first thing I do in the morning when I get up is go, no, not hi Jesus, I'm here. How can I serve you today? I wish it were. That's one of the reasons that I've learned over the years that I need to come to God's Word really quick and really early. Sometimes before I get out of bed. Why? Because I'm a kid in a candy store and I love everything in this world. And I need to be reminded of what's really valuable and precious, and that's the redemption God has purchased. And so I think that's the reason. It's not that it makes you more holy. But it does make you more holy because you start with that early in the morning. And so God gives you His Spirit so that when you pray, you can feel connected to the Father. We've already established the truths in the previous weeks that when we pray, the Father is not going to reject your prayer any more than He will reject the Son's prayer. We've also established that your prayers are always good enough. Why? Because Jesus is good enough. He's perfect. He's righteous. And so now what we're saying is, God gives us the Spirit so that we can feel that the Father hears us. And it's the Spirit's job to give us that assurance that He is our Father. And so one of the first places I start with people when they say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Do you read God's Word? Do you spend time just seeking God in prayer and praying back to Him the basics of the gospel? Because that's where you get assurance. Not by looking to, well, when I was four, I raised my hand and I at the Good News Club and I said, I believe Jesus died for me. That is not your assurance. Your assurance is the Holy Spirit within you testifying to the reality that God has done this work to redeem you. And I am His because He redeemed me. Not because I confess. Now, do you need to speak with your mouth, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Yes! But that's not your assurance. It's the assurance through the Holy Spirit. Now, do you struggle with prayer? I do. It's the hardest thing in the world. Why? Because I'm like the rest of us as humans. I love to listen to the evil one. I love to get distracted from the truth of God's Word. I think that's our condition as fallen people. So what do you do when you feel weak in your prayers? What if you don't feel the assurance of the Spirit? Ever had those times? Goes on for months at times? I feel like I'm praying to the wall. Come back to the basics of the gospel. That's the antidote. That's the reality. Don't try and create all these. And that's why I think there are so many books on prayer by the ascetics and the mystics and these, because this is a normal condition for humanity as we come to our God. Sometimes we don't feel like we're connecting. Well, it's not so much about your feelings. It's about what God has done. And God will, through the Holy Spirit, give you the feelings to come. We must not listen to the lies of the deceiver. Look at Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 15. Look at what Paul says there. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so sometimes I've had those times where I'm in the time of suffering. I don't like how the world goes. You know, the older I get, the more I understand why people become old and crotchety. How many of y'all like the fallen world we live in? No! I mean, the older I get, the more I want to go, rah, 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 rah. Why is the world that way? It shouldn't be. But remember, as redeemed fallen sinners, we rejoice that, yes, the world is groaning right now, and that's why the world is this way. But praise be to God, Jesus set it free. We're going to look at that in a minute. But what we need to realize is we're going to have the suffering and the good. That's going to come together. And we need to not base our feelings or our attitude or our heart based upon how well this week went. That's how Americans live. And we need to live as kingdom people of heaven, not as Americans who base our happiness on our feelings or our comfort level. No. Look through history and we find many have cried out to God and have had peace. And they have had comfort. I think of reading the stories and testimony of so many different martyrs that as they sat in prison, they experienced untold joy and peace. But you're in a prison. But that's the peace that passes all understanding. And that's what the Spirit gives to us. And that's hard because we live as modern feelings-driven people. And we must come back to the truth of God's Word. Notice that it says here in this text, this Romans 8:15 and following text, that God has given us His Spirit so that we know that we are what? Adopted. God is my Father, Jesus is my brother, I'm adopted. And by the Spirit, when He gives us the Spirit, what's that enable us to do? Daddy! Now, the word cry there, it's an interesting word that is used often in the New Testament and in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew version. Most of the time when this word is used is the same word. Remember when you were raising kids and your kids cried out that blood-curdling scream, Daddy! Okay, I can think of a few times where it was like, I need to come and I need to come really quick because something is wrong. It is most often used with that attitude, this word cry. And so when we're crying, Abba, Father, it is that danger. They walked around the corner and they've come face to face with a snake. They've cut themselves and they're bleeding and they're going, Daddy! That's what's used there. And what he's saying is God gives you His Spirit. Why? So you can cry, Daddy. I need help. Our older brother Jesus cried, Abba, Father. Do you remember when he said that? It's recorded in the New Testament, Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 36. And they had gone out to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John. And Jesus began to become greatly distressed and troubled. And Jesus said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Please remain here and watch." And then going a little farther, Jesus fell on the ground and he prayed, "If it were possible, this hour might pass from me." And then Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Was Jesus crying out with a cry of a son to his father in desperate need? Jesus was about to bear the entire sins of those that God would redeem. I have enough trouble trying to bear my own sins. I couldn't imagine taking on all of your sins plus mine and bearing them. But Jesus took upon the sins of the elect. And he is preparing to bear those. And what's he say? "Daddy, can we do this another way? But not my will." You see, Abba, Father, by the power of the Spirit is what you and I need to cry out when we get exposed to the brokenness of this messed up, stinky, fallen world. And you are in it, whether you like it or not. There's only one way out. Maybe second way if Christ comes real quick. But that's the reality. And so when Jesus is about to bear the brokenness of the world, he cries out, "Abba, Father." And what Paul is telling us in Romans 8 is that he gives us the Spirit so that when you feel the pain and the brokenness and you feel you are bearing more than you can handle, the Spirit is to remind you it's okay to say, "Abba, Father." And then he goes on and he doesn't even stop there. And he goes on and he talks about how the Spirit helps us to do things without words and groans. And we've been there, haven't we? Because life sometimes in this world stinks. It hurts. But the Spirit's there. We need to realize that. And so the Spirit helps us in the tough times. Look at verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for when we do not know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And He searches our hearts. And He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints." Insert your name there. You are a son of the living God. You are a saint because you have Christ's record. And so be encouraged. God gave you the Spirit to help you when you are overwhelmed, when you do not know how to pray. The Spirit will help you. You ever started to pray and you just can't keep praying? Because your head is spinning and you're like fireworks in your brain and your brain is going everywhere. But if this or that, at that point the Spirit will pray for you. It says the Spirit will help you. Have you ever had this? You start praying and suddenly you're rehashing what they've done to you. And the bitterness and the unforgiveness begins to well up within you. And you know that's not what your daddy wants to hear. The way I read this, the Spirit is there to help you pray. Go over those things and confess them and say, "I know that's not what's happening, but Lord, I'm consumed by it. Help me in my unbelief," and the Spirit helps you to pray. Or have you ever had those times when you don't even want to pray, you just want to curl up and cry? Or what do we do as Americans? We turn on the and we zone. Yeah, or turn on the radio. No, we come back to our God and we ask Him to help us pray. Cry out, "Abba, Father," because our best prayers are when the Spirit prays for us, and they are the groanings that are too deep for words. Here's two things I want you to know about Spirit-inspired prayer that Scripture teaches you. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Verse 26. Notice the word helps there gives you the idea of the Spirit bearing up your burdens when you can't do it anymore. It's like last Monday we went out kayaking and I am learning my tide charts in the Ashley River. You know, when you're near high tide or near low tide, it's not bad. But don't do it 2 hours after the high or the low, 2 hours before the low tide. That bad boy moves 5 to 6 knots. I don't know whether you've ever tried to kayak against a 5 or 6 knot tide. It's hard. And we were out there and the wind was blowing against us and we were trying to go against the tide. And finally we found a tributary to get into where there was no current. But then we turned around and we knew that we were coming back to home base after we'd worn ourselves out. Man, I'm going with the tide and the wind was at my back. We were flying! That's what prayer in the Spirit is about. Right there. That's what He does for us. He gets behind us and He's like, go this way with the current. Come to God. Come to your daddy. And by the way, I'll give you a wind on your back too. It's no work at all. That's what the Spirit does. He helps our prayers. The Spirit also translates. Look at verse 27. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How many of y'all know how to pray according to the will of God? I feel inadequate. But I don't have to, do I? Because the Spirit does it for me. I may have messed up, selfish, sinful intents. Remember, James talks about those. You don't have because you ask with selfish intentions. Praise God, I've got this verse. Because it reminds me that even when I do that, Daddy's going, yeah, I know toddlers ask for a bag of lollipops. But I know what would happen if I gave it to you. Yeah. Because I remember that time when my sister and I, we were at home with my dad. And he was on a telephone call. And we were hungry. It was dinner time. And we took a bag of candy corn and said, can we have it? He goes, uh-huh, sure. Because he was on a business call. We ate that bag of candy corn and got sicker than dogs. You know, you got a heavenly Father that's not giving you candy corn. Because He knows you will hurt yourself when you do that. And so He translates what you need, so also it will bring glory to God in all things. Look down at verses 28 through 30. We know that for those whom God loves, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. You see, God has a goal and a reason. He has redeemed you as a cracked vessel for His glory. And He lets you participate sometimes. And so, remember that. Now let's apply all of this. Remember these truths. The Father, God the Father loves to hear you pray. Think back, for those of you who are parents. Didn't you love to hear your children when they first started talking? After a while, you're like, okay, enough now. But we love. That's what your Father in heaven, He redeemed you. Why? So you would pray to Him. Jesus, your older brother, His Son, makes every prayer you pray pleasing to Him. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And the Spirit, God gives you with the Holy Spirit that you can pray and that they are translated to perfect prayers. How awesome is that? And so what we need to realize is that prayer applied, and this sounds too simple, is nothing but an outworking of the gospel. Okay? Take the principles of the gospel and make it real. Think about it. The power of the gospel. We talk about power and purpose of the gospel. You've heard me talking about that for over a year. The power. There is a holy God. We have sinned. God sent Jesus, and He gives us the gift of faith to be restored to Him. Right? Isn't that the power? It's what God has done. But it doesn't stop there. There is a purpose in it. God has created all things for His glory. Those things rebelled against Him in the fall. But He sent Jesus to redeem us that we might live for Him, for His glory. And ultimately, because of Jesus, everything gets restored. And there's a restoration that is now. You're better than you were in your fallen state before your pre-saved state. You're far better. But are you fully restored?
I don't know about you, but I'm not.
But we will be. But I'm way better than I was. And who gets the credit? Not Mark, because he worked hard and he read his Bible and he memorized and he learned three ways to please God. No. Because God gave His Spirit into me and He is sanctifying and shaping and forming me and conforming me into the image of His Son. And so that's what prayer applied is. Prayer is this. It's understanding why God has saved you so that you can become part of what God is doing through you. The most powerful prayers that you can engage in are, one, rehearse the gospel. Two, ask God to use the gospel through you to impact those around you. That you might be, how did he put it? 2 Corinthians 5, that we might be ambassadors for him. That others may come to glorify God because that's his ultimate goal. And so prayer is exactly that. You see, our culture sees God as unapproachable. But when you come to God in prayer through Jesus, the Son, and the power of the Spirit, you have testified that God is approachable. How often do you feel like your life is a mess? It's consumed by anxiety and worry. Nobody puts their hands up on that one. Yeah, but when you pray, what you're doing is you're saying, you know what? My God is sovereign and He can and He does intervene and He will use me for His glory. How cool is that? That's what prayer does. When we feel that our God is distant or abandon us. You know, those dark nights of the soul is a whole book on that. Where are you, God? No, when you pray with the gospel, you begin to remind yourselves of what God has done and that He's not absent. You are His child. Or some of you continue to struggle with unworthiness. Prayer reminds you that God made you worthy. Not because He looked at you, that you were more special or more numerous. Remember what He said to Israel in the Old Testament? Now, I did it because I loved you. And you want proof? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for you and you and you and you and me. And so that's what prayer is, rehearsing those things. Or do you ever feel impotent in serving God? I'm too old. I'm too weak. I keep hearing excuses. I give excuses. Prayer reminds me and you that it's not our actions, it's what God does that matters. And He chooses to work through cracked earthen vessels like us. How amazing is that? So let me challenge you to spend time in prayer doing nothing but rehearsing those things. You'll be amazed how God answers your prayer and uses you for His glory in all things. Try Him. Put Him to the test and you will be amazed.